Please, and turn to the book of Joshua, the book of Joshua. We've been coming into Joshua once in a while, and when I needed to preach twice on Sundays, it's kind of an unofficial series we had going. We've gone through the first nine chapters of the book of Joshua, and we're going to look at least the first half of Joshua chapter 10. Probably will not be covering the last half of Joshua 10, even if I continue later on with the series. But anyway, Joshua 10, and starting in verse 1 through 25 is what we're going to be covering today. Joshua 10, verse 1, "Now it came to pass, when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai, and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, Come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly, and save us, and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horon, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in the going down to Beth-horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that, before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp to Gilgal. But these five kings fled, and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, The five kings are found, hid in a cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, Roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep them, and stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them, suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. And it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, Open the mouth of the cave, and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war, which went with him, Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them, and hanged them on 5 trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. Let's stop there and let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, and thank you for this story, Lord, how it gives us an example, how we ought to be busy in your business as well. Father, I pray that you bless now this time in your word, help us to be attentive. And Father, I pray that we would not allow anything to distract us from hearing what the Holy Spirit has for us. I pray your blessing now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we've talked about before, the book of Joshua is a picture of the dedicated Christian life. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt and were redeemed, shall we say, out of Egypt, that was a picture of salvation. And then when they went through the Red Sea, that was a picture of baptism. The New Testament makes that pretty clear, that they were all baptized unto Moses in the sea. And then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. That's a picture of the nominal Christian life, the undedicated Christian life, the one that is not growing too much. He's saved, but yet he does not step out in service for the Lord Jesus. And then when they crossed over the Jordan River, it's a picture of making that decision that I am going to serve God with all of my heart. I am going to be a true servant of the Lord Jesus, a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And then that from then on, it's a picture of the dedicated Christian life, of fighting against the enemies in your heart, in your soul, the enemies of your own sin, especially. That's what the picture is with all these enemies in the promised land. A lot of folks and a lot of songs in our hymnals talk about how the promised land is heaven. Well, not actually. The promised land had a whole bunch of enemies in it and a whole bunch of battles to conquer it. And so in the real picture, it's the dedicated Christian life fighting against our own weaknesses and fighting our own sin in our lives. And the book of Joshua reminds me not only of the dedicated Christian life, but it reminds me also of a verse in Luke 19. Go with me there for just a second. Luke 19. The children of Israel have made that decision to come into the promised land, picturing a person who makes the decision to serve God. And then that person who makes that decision has to find the Lord's will. And what specifically does the Lord want me to do for him? And so, of course, God wants each and every person to find a way to serve him within the local church. That is his plan. That is his design. And it reminds me of Luke 19, verse 13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. The book of Joshua reminds me of occupying till I come. And why is that? Well, the word occupy means to busy oneself. And that's certainly what Joshua did. He busied himself in what God had told him to do. Occupy means to busy oneself or to trade. So God wants us in our dedicated life to find a place within the local church where we can busy ourselves in His trade. In His trade. Of course, we are busy about our own trades as well. We don't cause our own families to suffer and to grow hungry and to not have what they need to live, of course. But while we are busy in our trades, God wants us to be busy in His trade within the local church. This is the idea behind occupying till I come. Search out a place within the local church through prayer and the leading of the Lord that is His place for you to serve Him in within the church. We need to be occupying and filling our place in God's economy. This is the most important thing for every Christian to do after you've been born again. Is while we are occupying the place that God wants us to be occupying, God's will, while we are in God's will, the place of God's choosing, that we can truly be ready and waiting for Jesus to return. We're not really watching truthfully and honestly, if we are not in God's will. And so the book of Joshua reminds me of that, each individual searching out the place where they are to occupy for the Lord. And today I want to talk about the blessings of serving the Lord, the blessings of finding that place where God wants you to be, where God wants me to be, and the blessings God gives us when we are within His will, serving Him the way He wants us to. And so going back to Joshua, the book of Joshua, it's a picture of a life lived in service to the Lord, Joshua's life. And a life lived in obedience to the Lord's will. We know that there's some things that are questionable about Joshua's life as far as, well, we know they didn't wipe out the Canaanites. They didn't get everybody out of the way. But was it Joshua's fault? Well, that's something the Lord will have to decide for us. So there are some questions about Joshua's life. But it in that way, it's a good illustration of us, because we don't live a perfect Christian life either. There are problems in our life that we never worked out. I'm sure there will be when we get to heaven, that we're still not perfect when we die and go to be with the Lord. There's always more to work on. And with Joshua, there was always more territory to conquer. He never got done. And so this, within this story of Joshua, within the true historical account, it's not, I want to be sure I say it that way, it's not a story like a fairy tale, it's a real story, a real happening type of story, okay? Well, the book of Joshua, it really happened. Within these historical accounts, we see the blessings you and I can have, we see pictures of those blessings, if our life is dedicated to serving the Lord like Joshua's life was. And if we will occupy our place, the place where God wants us to be, as well and as obediently as Joshua filled his spot in God's business, then there are great blessings for us. And we're going to look at that today in Joshua chapter 10. And the title of the message is Some Blessings of Serving the Lord, because this What is in this chapter is certainly not a comprehensive description of all the blessings we get from the Lord. Indeed, to try to cover all the blessings will be impossible. God returns blessings upon our heads innumerable. But we're just going to see some of the great blessings here, pictured by Joshua's life and by this story here. First of all, obedience to the Lord, obedience to serving Him properly, will frequently, here's the first blessing, it will frequently reveal where the loyalties of other men lie. You know, you have friends, you have acquaintances, you have other believers that you know of, and I'm talking about ones you believe are Christians, and they seem to be on your side, and they seem to be your friend and your buddy, and in some cases it's lost men too, by the way, you're trying to be friend, and you are trying to be a friend of. And serving God, obedience to the Lord, will frequently reveal where the true loyalties of other men are. Look at verse 1 through 4. Now it came to pass, when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they, the men of Jerusalem and the king Adonizedek, they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto these other four kings, I'm going to skip over that, all those names again, sent unto all those four other kings, saying, Come up unto me, verse 4, come up unto me and help me that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Now, Adonizedek was one of the successors to Melchizedek, if you remember Melchizedek, okay? King of Jerusalem, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem. Melchizedek was one of the kings before him in Jerusalem, the king of Salem, the Bible says, calls his city Salem back then. So Adonizedek is possibly even related to Melchizedek. Of course, we don't know because Melchizedek's family is not mentioned on purpose as part of the picture surrounding Melchizedek, but I won't get into that. But Adonizedek could be related, could be one of the great-grandsons of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, if you remember, he had been the priest of the Most High God. The Bible calls him that. Abraham recognized him as that. And Abraham worshiped God by bringing tithes to Melchizedek. So Melchizedek, we're going to find him in heaven one day. He's a true believer. And I wonder, is it possible that Joshua may have wondered, well, what about his great-great-grandson, who's now the king of Jerusalem, which is right next door to where we are? Remember, they had taken Jericho, they had taken Ai, which Ai is kind of on the road to Jerusalem, once you get up and over the hilltop there. And it's closer to Jerusalem than Jericho was anyway. And so now they're right next door to Jerusalem. And I wonder if Joshua wondered about Adonizedek. His name, so who he was related to, Melchizedek, would have made that a very possible thing to wonder about. Melchizedek was a believer. Is his grandson a believer? Should I be making war against Adonizedek? And then his name would have added further to Joshua's wonderment, if I can use that word. I know it's not a real word. But Joshua's wonderment. Adonizedek's name was a derivative of Joshua's own God's name, Adonai. So Jehovah God, one of Jehovah's names, Adonai, this is where Adonizedek's name came from. It's a derivative of that. And so it just his name alone, without being related to Melchizedek, would have raised some flags. Is this guy a believer in Jehovah God? Of course, the rest of his name, Zedek. Remember, Melchizedek meant king of righteousness, and Adonizedek's name means Lord of righteousness. So could this man have kept the beliefs of his predecessor? Might he too be a believer in the Most High God? Well, obedience to the Lord in Joshua's life showed the true colors, revealed where the loyalties of Adonizedek's heart was at. Joshua had been in the land for several months now. He had defeated Jericho, defeated Ai. He'd made peace with Gibeon. And he had been waiting for several weeks now, doing nothing. He had not gone into battle against anybody for a few weeks. And I wonder if he had been wondering about Jerusalem and seeking God's will in this. Or if God had given him some special knowledge. Just wait, Joshua. I don't know. But Jerusalem would have been a very likely candidate for which city to go after next. And the men were probably in the camp wondering, well, why are we sitting around so long? We're just giving the enemy time to arm themselves. We're giving them time to get the walls better defended. Why are we taking so long to go to war against the next guy? Joshua was biding his time, perhaps from the Lord, I don't know. But it's here we see the benefit of waiting on the Lord. Okay? I think Joshua was actually waiting on the Lord. Joshua knew that the Lord had made a promise to Israel. God's promise had been, by little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. That was in Exodus 23:30. By little and little. So I believe Joshua is waiting on God here. Waiting on the Lord. Perhaps he had gotten a special instruction from the Lord. We don't know. The Bible is silent on that. But it could very well be that Joshua was told, just wait and see what I'm going to do. And so he was waiting on the Lord. Even though Joshua had a mandate from the Lord to destroy all the Canaanites, by waiting on the Lord, he became righteous in the sight of men. He could have just acted upon that mandate. and been constantly going to war, and he would have been within God's will. But for some reason, and I believe it is because the Lord let him know somehow, and he was waiting on God. Joshua not only became righteous in God's eyes, of he was fulfilling what God told him to do, he also became righteous in other men's eyes. You see, because while Joshua waited, Adonizedek became the aggressor. Adonizedek became the attacker. And Joshua and the men of Israel just simply became the defenders. They were not the ones being the bad guys, if you will, anymore. Yeah, they had taken some land, and yeah, they were, everybody was terrified of them, and they were the invaders. But now the idea could have been, well, we've got our territory, we're going to be happy now. It could have been the thing that the message that Joshua wanted the people to think about. But Adonizedek did not wait. Adonizedek took upon himself to be the aggressor. And notice what chapter 10 and verse 22 says. Verse 21, excuse me. After Joshua had defeated this king and everybody that was allied with this king, notice the last verse of verse 21. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. You see, that's what Joshua won by waiting on the Lord. He had a good testimony now, even in the foreign people. The foreign nations couldn't complain that Joshua defended himself. Joshua is no longer the attacker. So obedience to the Lord will frequently reveal where the loyalties of other men lie. There's a benefit to waiting on the Lord, hidden blessings that we won't even realize God is going to give us if we wait on the Lord. And in this case, Joshua got a good testimony with the lost. Joshua won a good testimony even with the lost, whom he was still going to destroy, interestingly enough. Second point this morning, waiting on the Lord also gave Joshua's people a much needed rest. Much needed rest. And many times we need a rest. Many times we can get burned out. And God knows that. God is not a hard taskmaster. He gives his people rest when they need it. And this is the benefit here of simply coming back from what they had done. See, they had conquered Jericho. Then they had been defeated at Ai. Remember that. They'd gone through a terribly emotional time with death. They lost, I believe, 36 men in battle. They were defeated. That was a big morale crusher. There had been sin in the camp, and there had also been judgment of sin. Achan and his entire family were stoned to death because of what Achan had done. That had been a very tumultuous time, very emotional time for Israel, very demoralizing time. But then they had marched all the men of war, instead of a few men of war. Joshua had marched all the men of war according to God's command to conquer Ai. So all of the men of war were being worn out. Joshua had then taken that detour north to Shechem, if you remember, where the entire nation pronounced the blessings upon Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And so the whole nation had marched about 30 miles north. And then after they were done there, they marched back to Gilgal, back 30 miles again or so. And now they are back in Gilgal, back near Jericho. And by this time, after doing all of that, those people were tired. They were a little bit worn out. And God gave them a time of rest while he worked on Adonizedek's heart to go to battle against them. So God gives his people rest when they need it. A blessing. Thirdly, when we live in obedience and live in victory over our sin, the next battle that comes along is a lot easier to fight. One of the many blessings God gives us. The next battle, if we are living in obedience and living in victory over our sin, the next battle against our flesh The next battle that comes along is a lot easier to fight because of those past victories. If Israel had not already conquered Jericho, if they had not already conquered Ai, if they had not already made peace with a large royal city, Gibeon, who had been terrified of them, that city was scared enough to make peace with them, how ready would the men of Israel have been to go into battle against five kings? You see, God prepared them for that battle. God gave them victory and victory and another victory in order to prepare them that God will see you through this battle. God is going to win this battle for you. You see, that because they had defeated their past enemies, their faith had been built up and was strong enough now to be put to the test against five kings. Go to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians. God will build up our faith little by little. God does not overwhelm us all at once. He's a wise and loving God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And I know this is referring in the context to sin, but it also applies to battles as well. Verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." God will not suffer you and I to be tempted above that we are able. He's not going to put a battle in front of us that He knows our faith is strong enough to overcome. But of course, sometimes we take our eyes off of Jesus, don't we? Sometimes we're like Peter walking on the water. The battle came, the storm came, and we went to the right source. "Lord, if it's thou, bid me walk on the water. Come on, Peter." And we step out in faith, and then somewhere along those minutes and those hours of fighting the battle, we take our eyes off of Jesus. And that's where the problem comes in all the time, when we start relying on ourselves. But the Lord is not going to put upon us a battle too big, a battle too large. He's going to build up our faith little by little. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Little by little, before the massive battle comes along. He's a good God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Now, these two verses that I have coming up are a little hard to understand, but I'll try to point out the words I'm using here. We're applying verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 4, "From whom the whole body," talking about the body of Christ, "from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Pretty hard verse to understand. But notice, right in the middle of it, it's talking about according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. That's talking about God's working with us watching. God working in our lives and God getting the victory in our lives. Us taking part, of course, by our faith, according to the effectual working. God is the effectual worker in the measure of every part. Talking about the specific parts, you and I are the specific parts of the body of Christ. He says, by doing that, He makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, He's talking about by the past victories in our lives, He's building us up. He's strengthening us by victory upon victory. By what He does in the past, our faith is increased, is what this verse is talking about. Go to Colossians. Colossians 2:19. Again, a little hard to understand, but if you look at just the main subject and verb, it helps. So Colossians 2:19, "And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Increaseth with the increase of God. So he's talking about the body is knit together, and the body is increased with the increase of God. Again, talking about our faith. Our faith is increased when God's blessings are manifest in our life. The increase of God is manifest in our life. Our faith is built up by the blessings of God revealed in our life and by the victories the Lord gets through our faith. Our faith is then built up. Remember that father who had the demoniac son, and the disciples could not cast the demon out, and Jesus had just come down from the Mount of the Transfiguration, and they brought the father and brought his son to him, and Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible. And the father said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Help thou mine unbelief. See, that's what Jesus is doing with all the previous battles. He's helping our unbelief. He's strengthening our faith for the next bigger battle. The next bigger battle. The next battle that comes along, if we are living in obedience and in victory, in obedience to Christ, the next battle is always easier than it would have been because of our past victories, because God built up our faith. Fourth point this morning. God used the uncomfortable, go back to Joshua. God used the uncomfortable but proper action of defending Gibeah and thereby keeping their word to conquer a large section of territory and gain the victory over these five kings at one time. God blesses us when we keep our word, even if it's hard, even if it's at our expense. There's unexpected blessings that come. And this is one of those things that you and I will probably do. If you haven't done this yet in your lifetime, you'll probably do it at some point. You will give your word. You'll tell somebody you will do this. And then later on, boy, it's going to cost me a whole lot of money in order to get this done. Things didn't work out. The manpower disappeared. The resources disappeared. Whatever it is, I just can't do this without costing me a lot of money. And yet we have given our word. And so what does God want us to do? Fulfill our word. Even if it costs us some loss, we are to fulfill our word. Remember, they had made peace with Gibeah. An idolatrous nation, an idolatrous city-state, if you will. In that sense, it was its own nation. A city-state. One that they were supposed to have just wiped out. Okay? But they gave their word to these ungodly people that we will make peace with you. You will be an ally of ours. And then, of course, a few days later, they found out that it was just north, about 40 miles north of them where they were. And so they marched up there and said, what have you done to us? Well, you can't blame Gibeah when you think about their predicament. You can't blame Gibeah for trying to save their lives. But Joshua should have asked the Lord, Lord, what do you want us to do here? But they didn't, and so they made a big mistake, and they made peace with Gibeah. And now in Joshua 10... if Joshua had been worldly, a carnal Christian, Joshua could have thought, here is the answer to our mistake. Adonizedek is going to fix the problem for me. You know, we couldn't wipe out Gibeah, but the Canaanites sure can. We'll just, you know, turn our back, close our eyes for a few days, and oops! Sorry about that, Gibeah. We'll get this done a different way. He could have done that. He could have done that. But that would have been breaking their word. That would have been a lie to Gibeah. And so instead of doing what many carnal Christians would have done, Joshua, the dedicated Christian, that Joshua did what was right. And he went to Gibeon. I keep using the wrong name. He went to Gibeon's aid. And instead of allowing them to be wiped out, he went to Gibeon's aid. This was a lot of trouble, wasn't it, for Joshua and the men of Israel to do. They were defending idolaters. They were defending ones whom originally God said, wipe them out. And now they were risking their lives against five kings to defend this wicked city. And yet, God honored their obedience. The fact that they kept their word in obedience to God. God honored that in this unexpected way. God gave them victory over five kings at one time. These five kings are representative of sins in our lives, right? The battles we fight within ourselves, within our flesh. What a blessing it is to get victory over five sins at one time. All at once. What a blessing that would be. This was unexpected. Yes, they expected to defeat them when they went up there, because God said that, obviously, the Lord said unto Joshua in verse 8, fear them not. But they were outside of their cities. Joshua did not necessarily expect to conquer their territory. They won the territory of Jerusalem, Hebron, Eglon. The only one they had to go to war with later on was Lachish. If you go further on, I believe the only one they later had to go to war with was Lachish. But they won the territory, these other four territories, without really having to fight a whole lot. The cities just gave up. And of course, Jerusalem, the children of Israel didn't take advantage of that and did not take over Jerusalem. They allowed the Jebusites to keep living there, which was a big mistake later on, of course. But anyway, they conquered a large section of territory unexpectedly because they kept their word. They were obedient to God in this way. There are victories that God has planned in your life if you will simply obey Him, even in the hard things. There are victories God has planned for you that you can win, and He will give to you if you will obey Him in the hard things. The things that it's going to cost you money, for instance, to keep your word. And this is one of those instances where it cost Joshua a lot of trouble, and it would have been a lot smoother not to keep his word here. But he obeyed God. He did what was right. Ai is a good bad example of what happens to victories that God has planned for us when we don't do what's right. Right? If Joshua had just let those nations wipe Gibeon off the map, he would have had to fight five battles after that. Five separate battles to take Jerusalem, to take Eglon, to take Lachish. The victory that God had for him that day would have been lost, is what I'm saying. You see, Ai, God planned for them, just go up to Ai and take it. But there was sin in the camp. And that victory was lost. They never experienced that victory. In fact, that victory became a death knell to 36 men that day. 36 men died instead of them having victory that day. When we allow sin in our lives, and we don't do sometimes what is the hard thing to do, we lose a victory. We do not experience the victory. God had that planned. There is a victory right there for Israel to take at Ai on such and such a day. Instead, they lost that day because of sin, because they had made the wrong choice. God has victories He wants you to experience. He wants me to experience, but we won't because of the decisions you and I make, not because of God. He had them there for us, but we compromised. We made the wrong decision. Of course, the blessing of defeating these five powerful kings, and wicked kings, by the way, was numerous. So not only did they win the territory that day, but the other blessings were tremendous. They were able to take the wealth of those four cities without another battle, as far as we can tell. They also could now use and develop that land. They could harvest the crops of that land. They could use it over and over again to grow crops, to provide for themselves. Also, another blessing was there were fewer evil kings out there who could invade Israel at any moment and make a pest of themselves and cause life and property to perish. And another blessing was there was now a larger piece of land that made the borders of Israel further away. And so the central area of Israel was safer because the border was further, if you know what I mean. So there's so many blessings that Israel got that day just by keeping their word, by doing what was right. Number five, when we live in obedience to the Lord, God loves to fight our battles. Look at Joshua 10:42. Joshua 10:42, and I'm out of time, but we're at the very end here. Joshua 10:42, and it repeats itself somewhere else earlier in the chapter. Oh, in verse 14, it said, "For the Lord fought for Israel." For the Lord fought for Israel. And verse 42 says, "And all these kings in their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel." God loves to fight our battles for us if we're in obedience to Him. What a blessing that is. Notice in verses, let's see, the hailstones. I forgot to write this down. Verse 11, "That the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more, which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with a sword." God destroyed more people that day than Israel did. God got the victory. God took the victory. He did the majority of the work. And that's the way it is when we live in obedience to the Lord. One of the many, many blessings that we can enumerate is God fights for us. God is our defender. And so many times in Scripture you see that. That God is my bulwark, God is my stay, God is my defense. The Lord fights for His people. And it is so true. Then lastly, when we serve the Lord, and we are in service for the Lord, and are obedient to Him, there come sometimes, unexpected, once-in-a-lifetime blessings. Fabulous surprises. And I'm not going to be able to tell you something specific here today, because I couldn't think of anything specific that either happened to me or to anybody that I knew of. But there are stories in the missionaries' lives where huge benefits were dropped in their lap out of nowhere just because they were serving God. Just huge blessings, like thousands of acres given here, or they were released from prison miraculously. Just once in a lifetime things that God does for His children, and we see this here in this story, a once in history thing that God did. The sun and the moon stood still for Joshua, and this literally happened, kids. And not that the sun quit moving, but the earth quit moving, okay? The earth and the moon quit moving. God stopped the earth that day from rotating. God stopped the sun, the moon that day from rotating. Maybe He stopped the entire solar system. That would have been just as easy for God to do. I don't know. But we do know that the earth stood still, so the sun did not look like it went down. We know the moon stood still so that it didn't rotate around the earth. Verse 12, Joshua says, "Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon, in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." Young people, you have no idea the blessings that God has for you, that He is planning to pour out upon you if you will serve Him. No, you have no clue. There are so many, way more. This is just the very tip of the iceberg kind of message. God has huge things that He wants to bless you with if you will be faithful to Him, if you will serve Him with your life. But it's when we say, "Well, I'll do my own thing. I'll allow sin in my life. I'll dabble in this wickedness and see what that's like." That's when God has to say, "No, well, I had this for you, but I sure can't give it to you now." And we won't know until heaven what blessings we miss. But there are fabulous things, fabulous blessings, tremendous benefits that God wants to pour upon your life and even your children's children. Even your children's children, because of your faithfulness. You have no idea the far-reaching benefits of serving God. He will reward you far beyond the sweat, blood, and tears that you give to Him. He will more than meet the payment that you gave to Him. Are you willing to serve God with all your life? Are you willing to give your all for Jesus Christ? Joshua was. Joshua did. And God gave him spectacular victories in his life. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story of Joshua. Lord, I pray that you would impress the truth upon each of our lives. How much you want to bless us. How much you want to shower your love upon us. And how ready you are. But yet, it kind of depends upon us in many, many ways. If we'll just be obedient to you or not. So Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to choose to serve you with all of our being. To put you first and to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength to the best of our ability. Bless now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.